The Axum Monuments by John Fox, dated 1583. This is the third edition that John Fox put out himself. This is the second part of the prefix, continuing, being read by Peter John Parisis. The utility of the story. Saying the world is replenished with such an infinite multitude of books of all kind of matters, I may seem perhaps to take a matter in hand, superfluous and needless, at this point to set out such volumes, especially of histories, considering nowadays the world is so greatly pestered, not only with superfluous plenty thereof, but of all other treaties, so that books now seem rather to lack readers than readers to lack books, in which multitude of books I doubt not, but many do both perceive and inward bewail this insatiable boldness of many nowadays, both in writing and printing, which is to say the truth. For my part, I do as much lament as any man else besides, and would therefore no man should think that unadvisedly or with rashness I have attempted this enterprise, as one being not only doubtful, but also both bashful and fearful within myself for setting the same abroad. And why? First, I perceive how learned this age of ours is in reading of books. Neither could I tell what the secret judgments of readers would conceive to see so weak a thing to set upon such a weighty enterprise, now sufficiently furnished with such ornaments, able to satisfy the perfection of so great a story, or sufficient to serve the utility of the studious and the delight of the learned, which ability, the more I perceive to be wanting in me, the least I dare be boast to become a writer. But again, on the other hand, when I weighed with myself what memorable acts and famous doings this later age of the Church hath ministered unto us by the patient suffrage of the worthy martyrs, I thought it not to be neglected that so precious monuments of so many matters meet to be recorded and registered in books should lie buried in my default under darkness of oblivion. Methought somewhat was to be said of them for their well-deserving, and something again of their parts for the benefits of them received. But above all other things, nothing did so much stir me forward hitherto as the diligent consideration and special regard of the common utility which every man plentifully may receive by the reading of these monuments or martyrology, which history, as I have taken in hand chiefly for the use of the English Church, so have I framed it in that tongue which the simple people could best understand. Now, if men commonly delight so much in other chronicles which entreat only upon matters of policies, and rejoice to behold therein the veritable events of worldly affairs, the stratagems of valiant captains, the terrors of Fulton Fields, the sackings of city, the hurls, burlies of realms and people, and if men think it such a gay thing in a common wealth to commit to history such old antiquity of things profane, and bestow all their ornaments and wit of wit and elegance in garnishing the same, how much more then is it meet for Christians to conserve in remembrance the lives, acts, and doings, not of bloody warriors, but of mild and constant martyrs of Christ, which serve not so much to delight the ear as to garnish the life, to frame it with an example of good profit, and to encourage men to all kind of Christian godliness, as first by reading thereof we may learn a lively testimony of God's mighty working in the life of man, contrary to the opinion of atheists and all the whole nest of Epicures. For, like as one said of Harpalus, H-A-R-P-A-L-U-S, in times past, that his doings gave a lively testimony against God, being so wicked a man escaped so long unpunished. So contrary in these men, we have a much more assured and plain witness of God, both in whose lives and deaths appear such manifest declarations of God's divine working, whilst in such sharpness of torments we behold in them strength so constant above men's reach, such readiness to answer, such patience in imprisonment, such godliness in forgiving, cheerfulness so contagious in suffering, and courageous besides the manifold sense and feeling of the Holy Ghost, which they in their lives so plentifully tasted in their affliction, as in reading of their letters, evidently we may understand. Over and besides this, the mild deaths of the saints do not a little sway to the establishing of the good conscience, to learn the contempt of the world and to come to the fear of God. Moreover, they confirm faith, increase godliness, abed pride in prosperity, and in adversity do open and hold hope of heavenly comfort. For what man, reading the mystery of these godly people, may not then in the glass behold in his own case, whether he be godly or godless? For if God gave adversaries unto good men, what may either the better sort promise themselves, or the evil not fear? And whereas, by reading of profane stories, we are made perhaps more skillful in warlike affrays, so by reading of this we are better made better in our livings, and besides are better prepared unto like conflicts, if by God's permission they shall happen thereafter, more wisely by their doctrine and more steadfast by their example. To be short, they declare to the world that true Christian fortitude is, and what is the right way to conquer, what which standeth not in the power of man, but in the hope of the resurrection to come, and is now a trusted hand, in consideration whereof methinks I have a good cause to wish that, like as other subjects, even as also kings and princes, which commonly delight in heretical stories, would diligently pursue you such monuments of martyrs, and lay them always in sight, not alone to read, but to follow, and would paint them upon their walls and cups, rings and gates, for doubtless such as these are more worthy of honor than 100 Alexanders, Hectors, and warlike Juliuses. And though the world judges prosperously of things, yet with God, the true judge, certain such are to be reputed indeed, not that kill one another with a weapon, but they which, being rather killed in God's cause, do retain in invincible consistency against the tyrants of threats of tyrants and violency of tormentors. Such as these are the true conquerors of the world, by whom we learn true manhood, so many as fight under Christ and not under the world. With this valiant did that most mild lamb and invincible lion of the tribe of Judah first of all go before us, of whose unspeakable fortitude we hear this prophetic admiration. Who is this, saith he, which walketh so in the multitude of his strength? Forsooth, the high Son of the high God, once conquered out of the world, and yet conquering the world after the same manner he was conquered. But like dance did all his other martyrs follow, to whom the ancient antiquities of the church did attribute so great honor, as never king or emperor could purchase in this world, with all the images, pillars, hesperos, trumpets, temples, and all the solemn feasts, in probation whereof we see with what admiration and almost superstition not only the memory but also the relinquish of those great martyrs were received and kept among the ancient Christians. We have also for witness the learned hymns and songs of the prudent and the Nazarenes, wherein Pindarius did never so much set out his trumpets of Olympia and Nemea. I need not here rehearse the learned orations of the eloquent Cyprians, Chrysostoms, Ambrose, and Hierone, who never showed their eloquence more than when they fell into the combinations of the godly martyr, whereby it is manifest what estimation in times past was attributed to martyrs, with what granulation, rejoice, mirth, and common joy the afflictions of those dying godly Christians in Christ, whereby it is manifest what estimation in times past was attributed to martyrs, with what granulations, rejoice, mirth, and common joy the afflictions of those godly dying in Christ quarrel were sometimes received and solemnized, and that not without good reasonable cause, for the church did well consider how much she was beholding to the benefits by whose death she understood her treasure to increase. Now then, if martyrs are to be compared with martyrs, I see no cause why the martyrs of our time deserve any less commendation than the other in the primitive church, which assuredly are inferior unto them in no point of praise, whether we view the number of them that suffered, or greatness of their torments, or their consistencies in dying, or also considering the fruit that they brought to the amendment of posterity and increase of the gospel. They did water the truth with their blood that was newly springing up, so these by their deaths restore it again, being sore decayed and fallen down. They, standing in the ford of the battle, did receive the first encounter and violency of their enemies, and taught us by that means to overcome such tyranny. These were like courage again, like old beaten soldiers did win the field in their reward of the battle. They, like famous husbandmen of the world, did sow the fields of the church that first lay unmanured and waste. These, with fatness of the blood, did cause it to battle and fruitify. Would to God the fruit might be speedily gathered into the barns, which only remaineth behind to come. Now if we ascribe such reputation to godly preachers, and worthily, which diligently preach the gospel of Christ when they lived, notwithstanding to the benefit of time without all fear of persecution, how much more reasonably cause have we to praise and extol such men as stoutly spent their lives for the defense of the same. All these premises duly of our part considered and marked, seeing we have found so famous martyrs in our time and age, let us not fail then in publishing and setting forth their doings, least in that point we seem more unkind to them than the writers of the primitive church were unto theirs. And though we repute not their ashes, chains, and swords in the stead of relics, yet let us yield thus much unto their commemoration, to glory the Lord and his saints, and imitate their death as much as we may, with like consistency, or their lives at least with like innocency. They offered their bodies willing to the rough handling of the tormentors, and is it so great a matter then for our part to mortify our flesh with all the members thereof? They neglected not only the riches and glory of the world for the love of Christ, but also their lives. And shall we then keep so great a stir one against another for the transitory travels of the world? They continued in patient suffering when they had most wrong done unto them, and when their very hearts blood gushed out of their bodies. And yet will not we forgive our poor brother, be the injury never so small, but are ready for every trifling offense to seek his destruction and cut his throat. They, wishing well to all men, did of their own accord forgive the persecutor, and therefore ought we, which are now the posterity and children of the martyrs, not to degenerate from their former steps, but being admonished by their example, if we cannot express their charity towards all men, yet at least we imitate the same to our power and strength. Let us give no cause of offense to any, and if any be given to us, let us overcome it with patience, forgiving and not revenging the same. And let us not only keep our hands from shedding the blood, but our tongues also from hurting the fame of others. Besides, let us not shrink, if cause so require, martyrdom or loss of life, according to their example, to yield up the same of the defense of the Lord's flock, which thing think if men would do, much less contention and business would be in the world than now is, and thus much touching the utility and fruit to be taken of this history. To all the professed friends and followers of the Pope's proceedings, four questions propounded. To you all the singular which profess the doctrine and religion of the Pope, your Holy Father, and of your Mother Church of Rome, pretending the name of Catholics commonly termed Papists, wheresoever abiding in the realm of England, these four questions or problems hereunder following, I would move, desiring you all either to muse upon them or to answer them at your leisure. First question. First, for so much as Mount Zion, which God called by the prophet Isaiah, the hill of his holiness, beareth in the scripture an undoubted type of the spiritual world of Christ, and for so much as the said Isaiah, chapter 11 and 65, prophesying the said Mount Sinai, saith in these words, not hurt nor they shall afflict them in all my holy mountain, saith he, the Lord. They shall not kill nor hurt in all my holy hills, saith the Lord, etc. And again, in the same chapter, thus we read, the leper with the kid, the calf, the lion, and the sheep shall feed together, and a young child shall rule them. The cow also and the bear shall abide together with their young ones, and the lion shall eat chaff and fodder, like the ox, etc. Upon these premises, now follow my question, how the Church of Rome can be answerable to the hill of Sion, seeing in the said Church of Rome is and hath been now so many years such killing and slaying, such cruelty and tyrant showed, such burning and spoiling of Christian blood, such malice and mischief wrought, as in reading these histories may to all the world appear. To this, if they answered and expounded these words of the prophet, as pertaining to the church triumphant, thereupon I reply again, that by the words of the same place and the same sentence expressed, that sentence cannot stand, for as much as the prophet in the same place where he prophesied of this peaceful dwelling in God's holy mountain without hurting or killing, meaneth plainly on the earth, and showeth also the cause of that goodly peace, because, saith he, the earth is replenished with knowledge and science of the Lord, etc. And furthermore, the prophet, speaking of the same day, when this shall be, addeth, saying, in that day the root of Jesse shall stand for a sign to the people, for the Gentiles to be converted and to seek unto him, etc. Which day in no wise can be applied to the church in heaven triumphant, but only here militant in earth. Touching which place of Isaiah further here is to be noted by the way that by this peaceable Mount Zion, which comprehended both the state as well as ecclesiastically as temporal, is not restrained the public penalty of good laws not needful to be executed upon public malefactors, but here is restrained the fierceness, revenge, cruelty, and violence of men's affections, to which affections men, being commonly subject by nature through grace and working of the gospel, are also reformed and changed to another disposition, from stoutness to softness, from violency to sufferance, from fierceness to forbearing, from pride to humility, from cruelty to compassion, from wildness to simplicity, from solemn singularity to humanity and meekness, which virtues, if they had been in the Church of Rome, according to the rule of St. Paul, which willeth men to be stronger, to bear with the infirmities of the weaker, and in the spirit of meekness, etc., Romans 15 and Galatians 6, I should not have needed now at this time to write such a long history as this of the suffering of so many martyrs. The second question. My second question is this. To demand of you Catholic professors of the Pope's sect, which so deadly malign and persecuted the Protestants professing the gospel of Christ, what just or reasonable cause have you to allege for this your extreme hatred you bear unto them, but neither you yourselves can abide to live with them, nor yet suffer to be others to live among you. If they were Jews, Turks, or infidels, or in their doctrine were any idolatrous impieties or detestable iniquities in their lives, if they went about any deadly destruction, or privy conspiracies to oppress your lives, or by fraudulent dealing or circumvent you, then had you some cause to complain, and also to revenge. Now seeing in their doctrine ye have neither blasphemy, idolatry, superstition, nor misbehavior to object unto them, seeing they were baptized in the same belief, and believe the same articles of the creed as you do, having the same God, the same Christ and Savior, the same baptism, and are ready to confer with you in all kinds of Christian doctrine, neither do refuse to be tried by any place of the Scripture, how then rises this mortal malice of you against them? If you think them to be heretics, then bring forth, if you can, any one sentence which they arrogantly hold, contrary to the mind of the Holy Scripture, expounded by the censor of the most ancient doctors, or what is there in all this Scripture to be required that they acknowledge and confess the same? See and try the order of their lives and doings, with great faults find you. They serve God, they walk under His fear, they obey His law, as men may do, and though they be transgressors towards Him, as other men are, yet towards you what have they done? What have they committed or deserved? Why you should be so bitter against them? They offended the poor inhabitants of Merindal and Cabrierus when the bishop of Aix, the cardinal of Turin, and other bishops of France, wrestling from Francis the French king, a commission sent Merindus with his captain John de Gay to destroy their country, the year 1530, who, driving the poor people there into a barn full of straw, set the barn on fire and burnt up men, women, and children. And likewise, in a church, exercised the same cruelty upon them, they were murdered the same time in the number of 1,000 young and old, women, children, and young infant, besides 7 whole towns, with the most part of the dwellers there being murdered and burnt in the said country of Providence. Also before that, what offended the citizens of Tholouse and Aunion when Pope Gregory the Ninth set Lewes, the French king, to war against them and against Raymundus, their earl, without cause, where also the said king died at the siege? Or to speak of later years, what hurt or harm did the poor Protestants in the town of Vassy, who peaceably being at a sermon, were miserably slain and cut, men, women, and children, by the Duke of Guise and his armed soldiers, besides other infinite examples, almost not to be numbered, of like cruelty, in Calabria, Apulia, that's Apulia, Bohemia, France, and now of late in Flanders, and other countries mode. But to let other countries pass, let us turn now to the peaceful government in this realm of England, under this our so mild and gracious Queen, now presently reigning, under whom you see how gently you are suffered, what mercy is shown unto you, how quietly ye live, what lack you, that you would have, having almost the best offices in all the realm, not only without any loss of life, but also without any fear of death. And though a few of your arch clerks be in custody, yet in that custody so assuredly are they hurt, that many a good Protestant in the realm would be glad with all their hearts to change R-O-W-M-E-S and diet with them if they might. And I bet some other, for their pleasure, have slipped over the seas, if their courage to see the country abroad did so lure them, who could let them, yet in this certain, no dread that was of death, have drawn them. For what purpose have you seen in this land, to lose either life or limb, for papistry during these 12 years, hitherto since the Queen's reign? And yet, all this notwithstanding, having no cause to complain, so many causes to give God thanks, ye are not yet content, ye fret and fume, ye grudge and mutter, and are not pleased with peace, nor satisfied with safety, but hope for a day, and fain would have a change. And to prevent your desired day, ye have conspired and raised up in an open rebellion against your prince, whom the Lord has set up to be your governor. And as you have since then, now of late, disturbed the quiet and peaceable state of Scotland, in murdering most treacherously the gentle and godly regent of Scotland, who, in sparing the Queen's life there, when he had her in his hands, has now, therefore, lost his own, so with like fury, as by your rebellion appeareth, would disturb the golden quiet and tranquility of this realm of England, if you might have your willies, which the merciful grace of Almighty, for Christ his Son's sake, our Lord, forfend and utterly disappointed. Amen. Wherefore, these premises considered, my question is to ask you and know what just and reasonable cause ye have of 4 questions propounded to the papist. These your unreasonable doings of this your so mortal and deadly hatred, fury, and malice you bear against these your even Christian of these your turmoils, conjunctions, gaping and hoping, rebellions, mutterings, and murderers, wherewith you trouble and disquiet the whole world, of all which mysteries, if the true cause were to be known, the truth would be found doubtless to be none other than only the private cause of the Bishop of Rome, that he is not received and the dignity of his church exalted, touching which cause, now unreasonable and unjust it is, more shall be said, the Lord willing, in reply, according as I shall see their answer, if it shall be pleased them or any of them to answer this question. In the meantime, this is for a brief note shall suffice, that it standeth not that with the Scripture, but contrary to the Scripture, that the Bishop of Rome should so revenge his own private cause, if this his title and plantation be good and of God, why doth he not refer it unto God? And, no doubt, but if it be so, God will maintain it, though the whole world said no. If it be otherwise, it will fall and be rooted out, though all the world say yea. Yea, the greatest argument to prove this plantation of the Pope's supremacy, not to be of God, is that the Pope, fighting his own private cause, by outward and worldly force, seeking his own glory. Christ our Savior, being here, refused himself, yet neither revenged his cause nor sought his own glory, but only the glory and will of his Father, thus speaking of himself. If I glory myself, my glory is nothing. My Father is he that glorifieth me. And even so I say with Scripture that if the Pope's proceedings were planted of God, he would not so wrestle for his glory as he does. But for as much as he seeketh by such cruelty and bloodshed to exalt himself, we may well argue his proceedings not to be of God, and that he shall be brought low, etc. Luke 18. My third question. My third question I take of the 13th chapter of the book of Revelations, which book, as it containeth a prophetical history of the church, so likewise it requireth by history to be open. In this chapter mention is made first of a certain beast coming out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and ten diadems of blasphemy. Unto this which beast the dragon, the devil, gave his strength and great power to fight against the saints and overcome them, and to make 42 months, of the which beast out of the heads were wounded at length to death, etc. After this, immediately in the same chapter mention followed of another beast raising out of the land, having two horns like a lamb, and speak like a dragon, and did all the power of the former beast before his face, and caused all the dwellers on the earth to worship the beast whose head was wounded and lived, who also had power to give spirit and life to the said former beast, to make the image of the beast to speak, and to cause all men, from the highest to the lowest, to take the mark of the beast in their hands and foreheads, and whosoever worshipped not the image of the beast should be killed, etc. Upon this description of these two beasts raises my question, wherein I desired all papists, from the highest to the lowest, either to answer or to consider for themselves the spirit of the prophecy meaneth by the said two beasts. Neither is the misery of this prophecy so obscure, but being historical, by histories, it may be explained and easily expounded. Writing therefore to the papistry, all men expert in history, my question is this, that seeing the prophecies of these two beasts must needs prefigure some people or dominion in the world of some high estate or and power, they will need declare unto us what people and dominion this should be, which if they do plainly and truly according to the marks and properties of the said two beasts here set forth, must needs be driven of force inevitably to grant and confess the same only, to agree to the city and emperor of Rome, and to no other, which by these reasons following of necessity must needs be concluded. First, the beast which came out of the sea, having the strength, deceit, and the power of the great dragon, the devil, called the prince of the world, committed to him, who also had power given over all nations, tribes, languages, people, and countries in the world, must needs be an emperor or monarchy of great force, passing all other monarchies in the world besides, and this must needs argue the empire of Rome and none other. Secondly, in that the best had seven heads and ten horns and ten diadems, full of blasphemy, upon them those seven heads being expounded in the said book, chapter 17, for seven hills notoriously imported the city of Rome, wherein were seven hills contained. The like also may be brought of the ten horns, being there expounded ten kings, significantly be like the ten provinces or kingdoms of the world subdued to the Roman emperor, with ten crowns of blasphemy upon their heads, all which conveniently agreed to the city of Rome. Thirdly, where the said beast had power to make 42 months, and to fight against the saints, and to overcome them, and thereby most magnificently declared the emperor of Rome, with the heathen persecuting emperors, which had power given the space of so many months, that is, from Titherius to Licinius, 294 years, to persecute Christ's church, as in the table of the primitive hereafter following, is discoursed more at large. Fourthly, where the prophet speaketh of the one of the heads of the beast to be wounded to the death, and the wound afterward to be cured again, by that ye have to understand the decay and subversion of the city of Rome and of Italy, which, being one of the heads of the Roman monarchy, was subdued by the Goths, G-O-T-T-E-S, Vandals, and Lombards, and the city of Rome, the rise, sacked, and taken between the reign of Honorius, Honorius, Emperor of Rome, in the time of Justin, Emperor of Constantinople, and so remained at the head of Rome, wounded a long time under the dominion of the Lombards, till at length this wound be cured again, as the sequel of this prophecy declareth. For so it followeth in the foresaid chapter of the Revelation. And after this I saw, saith he, another beast rising out of the land, having two horns like the lamb, and spake like the dragon, who practiced all the power of the first beast before his face, and caused all the inhabitants of the earth to follow the first beast, whose head was wounded and cured again. And to him it was given to give life to the image of the beast, and to make it speak, and also to make all them that will not worship the image of the beast to be slain, and cause all, from the most of the least, both rich and poor, freemen and bondmen, to take the mark of the beast in the right hand and in their forehead, so that none should buy or sell, unless he had the beast mark upon him, etc. The description of the second beast being well viewed, it cannot be avoided, but needs must be applied by the Bishop of Rome and to no other, as by the history and order of times is evident to be proved. For who else representeth the horns of the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world, but only he, who speaketh with the voice of the dragon, so proudly is he. The voice of the dragon spake once to Christ, that all the glory of the world was his to give to whom he would, and that he would give it, etc. And does not this false horned lamb, speaking in the same voice of the dragon, say by the mouth of Pope Gregory the VII, that all the kingdoms of the earth are his, and that he had power in earth to loose and take away emperors, kingdoms, dukedoms, and what else soever mortal men may have, and to give them where he would, etc. Explania in V.I.T. Gregory the VII. Furthermore, at what time the declining state of Rome began to decay and Italy was brought under subjections of the Lombards, then the Pope stirred up Pinius and Carlos Magnus to take his part against the Lombards and restore again the old glory of the monarchs to his former state. And therefore, who cured the wounded head of the beast again, but only he? Who gave life and speech to the image of the beast, but he? Who after that, by help of the French kings, had subdued those Lombards with other aliens and had gotten the possession of Rome into his own hands, so he repaired and advanced the fame and name of Rome, that since that time all persons from the highest to the lowest, both rich and poor, have been glad to send and seek to Rome. Yea, kings, emperors, kings, and dukes have been glad to kiss the Pope, the bishop's feet, and to lead his horse by the bridle, so that the majesty of Rome in the old heathen emperor's days was never more terrible nor glorious, nor never had any more power to persecute and overcome gods, saints, them these lamb-like bishops of Rome have had and have exercised 500 years in Christendom. And therefore, who else in all the world has so much power to do the works of the first beast before his face as he, or who, but he alone, which forces both high and low, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive the seal and to become loyal to the city and sea of Rome, so that whosoever hath not the mark whereby to be known to hold of the Church of Rome shall have no place to buy and sell, nor occupy in all Christendom. Now, if any Baptist whatsoever, in answering to this my question, can apply this prophetical mystery of this to beasts otherwise than thus, I would hardly desire him to take so much pains to satisfy this doubt at his good pleasure and leisure. In the mean seasons, let this stand for a COROLARIUM, that the Bishop of Rome by this description must be that second beast prophesied to come in the latter time of the Church under a false pretense lamb to restore again the old persecution of Rome and to disturb the whole Church of Christ as this day truly is come to pass. The fourth question. As touching my fourth question, although I could urge you with in other like prophetical plays of Scripture, no less evident against the Bishop of Rome, taken out of the second epistle of St. Paul to the Thessalonians, where mention is made of the same son of perdition sitting in the temple of God as God and advancing himself above all that is called God, etc., which place he can by no reasonable assuade, yet notwithstanding to let this pass, I turn my question to ask this of you, whether the religion of Christ be mere spiritual or else corporal, and if he affirms to be corporal as well as the old religion of the Jews consisting in outward rites, sacrifices, ceremonies of the law, them shown, if he can, what any one outward action or observation is required in Christian religion by the Scripture as necessary in a Christian man for remission of sins and salvation, save only the two sacramental ceremonies of outward baptisms of the Lord's Supper. How that neither these also, as they are corporal, that is to say, neither the outward action of the one nor the other conferreth remission of sins nor salvation, but only are visible signs of invisible and spiritual benefits. And furthermore, if our God, who we serve, be spiritual, how can his religion and service be corporal, as we are taught by the mouth of our Savior, saying, God is a spirit, and therefore they that worship him must worship him in spirit and verity, etc. John chapter 4. Now, if we grant, as we must needs, this our Christian religion to be spiritual and not a corporal religion, them show, if ye can, any one point of these, all these things which ye strive for so much with us to be spiritual, but altogether corporal, and external matters and ceremonial observations, nothing conducing to any spiritual purpose, as our outward succession of bishops, garments, vestures, gestures, colors, choice of meats, differences of days, times of places, hearing, seeing, saying, touching, tasting, numbering of the beads, guiding, worshipping images, building monasteries, rising at midnight, silence in the cloisters, abstaining from flesh and white meat, fasting in Lent, keeping Ember days, hearing masses and divine services, seeing and adoring the body in form of bread, receiving holy water and holy bread, creeping to the cross, carrying palms, taking ashes, bearing candles, pilgrimages going, sensing, kneeling, knocking, altars, super altars, candlesticks, pardons, and order crossings, anointing, shaving, for swearing marriage, in baptism, crossing, salting, spreading, exorcisms, washings of the hands, Easter care, ear confession, penitence, doing satisfaction, and in receiving with beards, having shaven two images of body where there is they see no body, and though he were there present to be seen, yet the outward seeing and touching of him as itself without faith, conditioning more them it did to the Jews at ROGATIOM days to carry banners, to follow the cross, to walk about the fields at Pentecost, to go about the Corpus Christi play at Hallowmas, to watch in the church, to say a DIRIGE and commendation, and to ring for all the souls, to pay tithes, truly to give to the high altar, and if a man will be a priest, to say Mass and Matins, to serve the saint all that day, and to lift well over his head, etc. In sickness, to be unkneeled, to take his rites, and after his death, to have funerals and obits said for him, and to be strong for his funeral, monthly mind and yearly mind, and etc. Add, moreover, to these the outward sacrifices, the Masses, with obnus opium, sinbonte, utentis, etc. All these things which above cited, as they contain the whole summary and effect of all the Pope's Catholic religion, so are they all corporal exercises consistent in the external operation of man, which if they can make a perfect right Catholic Christian, then it may be said that men may be made perfect Christian by flesh and blood, without any inward working of faith or of the Holy Ghost. For what is in all these but the flesh and blood,
of his strength is able to accomplish, though no inward strength or motion of the Holy Ghost did work. But now the order of our religion and way of salvation consisteth not in such corporal outward things as these, but in other more higher and more spiritual gifts, which far exceed the capacity of flesh and blood, of the which gifts the chiefly and chiefest and only mean cause that saved man and remained his sins in his faith in Christ, which faith I thus define for a man to believe by the bloodshedding of Jesus and Son of God, his sins be forgiven, God's wrath be pacified, and himself to be justly perfected, perfectly from all accusations that can be laid upon him, etc. And though the Papists make a light matter of this to believe in Christ, and when they hear us thus say, that faith only justifieth the object to us again and make a small matter to be saved, if faith only justifieth us. Yet notwithstanding this faith, if it be well explained in such a thing that flesh and blood is not able to obtain thereto, unless God's Holy Spirit from above do draw him. Moreover, besides this faith, many other things are incident also to the doctrine of our salvation, that as no causes thereof, but either as sacraments, the seals of faith, or as a decoration thereof, or else as fruits and effects following the same. So baptism and the supper of the Lord be as testimonies and profess that by our faith only in Christ we are justified, that as our bodies are washed by water and our life nourished by bread and wine, so by the blood of Christ our sins are purged, and the hunger of our souls relieved by the death of his body. Upon the same faith rises also outward profession by mouth as a declaration thereof. Other things also by fruits and effects do follow this faith, as peace of conscience, joy of the Holy Ghost, invocation, patience, charity, mercy, judgment, and sanctification. For God, for our faith in Christ, his Son, therefore giveth into our hearts his Holy Spirit of comfort and of peace and sanctification, whereby men's heart is moved to a godly disposition to fear God, to seek him, to call upon him, to trust unto him, to stick to him in all adversaries and persecutions, to love him, and for his sake also to love our brethren, to have mercy and compassion upon them, to visit them if they be in prison, to break bread to them if they be hungry, and if they be burdened, to ease them, to clothe them if they be naked, and to harbor them if they be houseless, Matthew 25, with such other spiritual exercises of pity and sanctification as these, which therefore I call spiritual, because they proceed of the Holy Spirit and law of God, which is spiritual. And thus have ye all the Catholic Christian defined, first after the rules of Rome, and also after the rule of the Gospel. Now confer these antitheses together, and see whether of these is the truer Christian, the ceremonial man of the Church of Rome, or the spiritual man with his faith and other spiritual fruits of piety following after the same. And if ye say that ye mix them both together, spiritual things with corporal ceremonies, to that I argue again, that as touching the end of remission of sins and salvation, they ought not in no case be joined together, because the mean caused by our salvation and remission is only spiritual, and consists in faith and in no other. And therefore, upon the same cause, I come to my question again, as I begin to ask whether the religion of Christ be a mere spiritual religion, and whether in the religion of Rome, as it is now, is anything but only mere corporal things required to make a Catholic man. And thus I leave you to your answer. In turning over the first leaf of this book, which is page 2:1, and in the latter end of the same column, thou shalt find, gentle reader, an argument of PIGHIUS and HOSIUS, wherein thus they argue, that for so much as Christ must needs have a Catholic Church ever containing here in earth, which all men may see, and whereunto all men ought to resort, and seeing no other church hath endured continually from the apostles visible here in the earth, but only the Church of Rome. They conclude, therefore, the Church only of Rome to be the right Catholic Church of Christ, etc. In answering whereupon this is to be said, that forasmuch as the medium's terminus of this argument, both of the major and minor, consists only in the word visible and unknown, if they mean by this word visible is the major, that Christ Church must be seen here to all the world, that all men may resort to it, it is false. Likewise, if they mean the same word visible in the minor, that no other church hath been seen and known to any but only the Church of Rome, they are likely deceived. For the true Church of Christ neither is so visible that all the world can see it, but only they which have spiritual eyes and be members thereof, nor yet so invisible again that such as be God's elect members thereof do see it and have seen it, though the world's eyes of most multitude cannot do so, etc. Whereof read more in the protestation above prefixed to the Church of England. Four considerations given out of the Christian Protestant professors of the Gospel with a brief exhortation, including into reformation of life. The first consideration. As in the page before, four questions were moved to the Catholic priest who answered them at their leisure. So have I here in the Christian Gospels four considerations likewise for them to muse upon with speedy convenience. The first consideration is this. Every good man will to weigh for himself the long tranquility, the great plenty, the peaceful liberty which the Lord of the mercy hath bestowed upon this land during all the reign hereto of this our sovereign and the most happy Queen Elizabeth, in such sort as the like example of God's abounded mercy are not to be seen in any nation about us, so as we may well sing with the psalms of the Church. For in heaven the true light of God's gospel shall shine among us, so publicly received, so freely preached, with such liberty of conscience, without danger, professed, having withal a prince so virtuous, a queen so gracious unto us, and our own native country, bred and born among us, so quietly governing us, so long lent unto us, and such peace defending us against such as would else devour us, briefly we could have more at God's hand if we would wish, or what else could we wish in this world that we have not? If this one thing lacked not grace to use that well which we have. The second consideration, as these things first to be considered ourselves, so speedily let us consider likewise the state and times of our other countrymen and blessed martyrs before past, what storms of persecutions they sustained, what little rest they had, with what enemies they were matched, and what crosses pressed, under what princes, under what prelates they lived, and yet, and rather died in the days of King Henry the IV, King Henry the V, King Henry the VII, King Henry the VIII, Queen Mary, etc., on Bonar, Bishop of London, Gardiner, Bishop of Winchester, Cholmondeley, Storey, Bishop, Ardiel Adel, Stokely's, Corney, Watham, and in what time children were caused to set fire to their fathers, the fire, a juror to accuse the son, the wife to accuse the husband, the wife, brother, the sister, sister, the brother, examples whereof are plenty in this book to be seen, page 774. The third consideration, thusly let us call to mind, considering thus with ourselves, these good men and worldly martyrs in those dangerous days, tasting as they did the heavenly hand of God's sharp correction, being commonly with his own house first, if they were alive now in these Alcon days under the protection of such a principal peace prince, oh, what thanks would they give to God, how happy they would count themselves having but half of what we have, with freedom only of conscience and safety of life. Or if in case we ourselves had been in those times of theirs, so troubled and distressed as they were, spoiled of goods, hated of the world, cited in consistencies, pinched in prison, sequestered from wife, house, and children, looking for nothing but death, what would we say? What would we think? What would we do? Much otherwise doubtless than we do now. God grant we may do better. For worse, I think we cannot if we would. John Wycliffe, W. Swinderby, Thorpe, Saltry, and a number of godly men more, being them glad in first grounds, going barefoot to preach where they could. If they were now alive, how glad would they be of those days? What pains would they take, yet what pains would they not take in preaching the gospel? For not for looking up for money, nor passing for promotion of dignity of the church. Sir 1 Castle L. Copham, Sir Raj Acton, and divers worship gentlemen of great number. If they, being in our state, might enjoy with us their houses and lands in the good favor of their prince, as then they could not, how gladly would they have contented themselves, though they never raised their rent and fines to the undoing of their poor tenants. Likewise, in the time of John Huss and Hieronym of Prague and the nobility and gentlemen of Bohemia, if they might have had half this tranquility which we have to endure the liberty of God's word and true use of the sacraments without molestation of Roman prelates, what would they have carried how simply they walked in their attire without any such monstrous pomp in pranking up themselves as we Englishmen in the reformed days walk now, more like planters in the stage than God's children in his church. The fourth consideration, whereby, beloved, these things being so, let us call ourselves to mind, considering the things that have been, the times that be, and times that may come, how we stand and by whom we stand. If it be the favor of God only that does support us in the midst of so many enemies, let us beware in no wise we provoke his indignation. If it be his truest, the gospel, that we profess, let us walk in the light of his truth and keep ourselves within the compassion of his gospel. What the gospel requireth and what it abhorreth, who knoweth not? And yet, who followeth that he knoweth? If St. Paul willeth every one to depart from iniquity, which nameth the Lord Jesus, and if the Lord Jesus himself testify plainly his kingdom not to be of this world, how will then the nature of his kingdom, so spiritual, and our conditions so worldly, match well together? To rip up all our deformities in particular, I mind them, mind not here. Neither need I, the same being so evident to all men's eyes, that who cannot see our excessive outrage in pompous apparel, our carnal desires and unchaste demeanor, without fear of God, our careless security, without conscience, as though there were no judgment to come, our studies so upon this world, as though there were no other heaven, what pride and idleness of life, double dissembling and wording deed without simplicity, a various unsatiable, little regard to hear God's word, less to read it, least of all to follow it, every man aspiring to worldly wealth and promotion, little or no mercies to the poor, racking of the rents and fines, bribing and taking unmeasurable. What shall I speak of the contentions and unbrotherly division among us? Most lamentable to see, but most blamable, if all were seen which may or is like to follow upon the same. Such were the times, once in the church, before the horrible persecution of Diocletian. For so we read, such hate and disdain, though much peace and prosperity of the church to creep in amongst the churchmen. Read page 77. Let us, therefore, exhort, dearly beloved, to reclaim for ourselves, while time does serve, if we find the Lord so gracious in sparing us as he doth, let that not make us worse but better. It is like a lewd child, which will not learn without being beat. Well-minded men will be good, but forced by coaction, but of voluntary office, and just as adversary, if it come, ought not to dismay us. So neither prosperity now present ought not to puff us up in security, considering what commonly is one to follow. As Plato well writeth, of immoderate liberty and so much security followeth most commonly extreme servitude. And as Hippocratic says, dispositions of the bodies, when they are come to the highest perfection of health, when they are most subject to danger of sickness, etc. Let us therefore, having light given us, walk like children of light. Otherwise, if we walk like the children of disobedience, God hath his rogues to scourge us. If we will needs be rebels, he hath his pharaohs and Nebuchadnezzar to plague us. Or if we will be so unordinate, and with reverence be spoken of without offense to God and man, so doggish and churlish, one to another, the Lord lacketh not his dog strikers to whip us. And would God our lives were such that the destruction and ruin here of late seen among us may portend nothing against us. As I trust, there is no cause for us to fear, but rather to fear God and walk in his obedience and amend that is amidst amongst us. Amen. The grace of the Lord Jesus blessed thee, gentle reader, that long mayest be read and much mayest thou profit. Amen. End of the prefix, dated 1583, having been read by Peter John Parisius.